Me. I feel this morning like I've left an old friend at home, and that old friend is 1 Thessalonians. I still have 1 Thessalonians with me, by the way, but I've been preaching on it for a pretty good while, so you look forward. I was looking forward every week to returning to the text and been praying throughout the week. Excuse me. Been praying throughout the week as to what to speak on this morning, and I think I finally arrived at what I think is the will of God for this morning. I'm not starting a series, I just have a great truth about God that I want to talk to you about for a little while this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 32, and this is the song of Moses at the end of the book of Deuteronomy. Let's back up to chapter 31 and read verse 30, and then we'll read just the first few verses of Deuteronomy chapter 32. Then Moses spoke the words of this song until they were finished in the ears of all the assembly of Israel. So this is a song or a hymn that Moses penned under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and that he taught to the children of Israel. Here's verse 1. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. May my teaching drop as the rain, and my speech distill as the dew, like gentle rain upon the tender grass, and like showers upon the herb. For I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. The rock, his work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. And we'll stop there, and we're going to be looking at something in those verses and throughout the whole of the Word of God for a little while this morning. When I was a boy, I remember, all of us, I guess, as we get older, we remember things from our childhood. A lot of it is, stuff of little or no importance. But sometimes I remember commercials. You remember some of the commercials you watched when you were a kid? I remember them. And sometimes I'm so old, I get on the YouTube and I watch old commercials just because it reminds me that cars used to cost $3,000, That's what I always love is you see a car and the price tag is $29.95, like, $2,995. And I go, I can remember that. I can remember on Price is Right when somebody went a car and the car cost $3,000 and we thought they'd really won something really expensive because $3,000 was a lot more back then than it is now. But I remember commercials I used to remember seeing when I was a child at home watching TV. And there's a couple of them I was thinking about. Some of them was from way back and one of them is not from so way back. I was thinking about this morning. One of them was for Prudential Insurance. What I always remember about this is that their logo had a big rock, a big mountain, And whenever they would try to get you to buy their product, they would always, I think at the end of the commercial, it would say you need to buy a piece of the rock. And it had this big picture. It looked like a mountain, but it was a big rock, and that was the Prudential logo. And what they were doing was they were trying to communicate the fact that their products were absolutely dependable. That's what they were trying to communicate, that if you would buy their insurance, that they were a dependable, trustworthy company, and they weren't going anywhere, just like that rock, is not going to go anywhere. They were trying to communicate that if you invested your money with them, if you bought an insurance policy with them, and like, most insurance companies, you can invest money with them. They were trying to communicate the absolute solidity of their company and the dependability and the trustworthiness of their country, of their company. What they were trying to say is when they were saying buy a piece of the rock is that if you'll put your money with us, we're not going anywhere. We're dependable. You can trust us and your money will be safe with us. And if we make a promise to you in regards to insurance, you can be sure that that promise will be kept. The other commercial I was thinking about, which I liked a lot better, is one of my favorite, advertising themes that ever come out. And that was the Chevy truck commercials where they used the Bob Seger song, Like a Rock. I thought that is ingenious. And I can still think of those commercials where they would play that Like a Rock, and they would have the Chevrolet pickup truck. And most of you who've owned any vehicle, I asked a mechanic here a while back, I said, what's the best kind to buy? And he said, they're all junk. Just buy whatever you want. He said, they're all pretty much junk now. But they were trying to convey that if you bought a Chevrolet, you were buying something dependable, something trustworthy, something that wouldn't fail you. And that's why they chose that song and chose that theme as their advertising campaign for Chevrolet. Well, in the Bible, we are given pictures of the character and the name of God. It's interesting that when Moses begins this song in verse 3, he says, I will proclaim the name of the Lord. And unlike my name, names in the Bible mean something, and the idea that's being communicated there is that Moses was going to communicate truth about God. He was going to communicate the nature and the character of God. If you study through your Bible, you will find out that often the names of people said something about the character of those people. And we have a lot of examples of that in the Bible. Now my name, as I've said many times here, my name's just a tag that's been affixed to me, and it says nothing about my character. And it says nothing about my nature. It's just so that you know what to holler when it's supper time, so I'll come. That's the only reason I even have a name. But in the Bible, names would relay something about the character or the nature of the person or the thing that is named. And that's the way it is in the Bible when it speaks about the name of God. He's not just saying that he's going to declare a title that would be affixed to God, but he's going to declare something about the character of God, something about the nature of God, something that's true about the way that God is. Now, you know, God, the Bible says that God is invisible. The Bible says that God is a spirit. And what we know about God, we know by the ways in which God has chosen to reveal himself. Would you agree? If God had not chosen to reveal himself, could any of us known anything about God? Now, we could have never known God if God had not chosen to make himself known. God is so far beyond us. God is so far above us. God is so far above our ability to comprehend. God cannot be put in human terms and put in a test tube and figured out. God is such a great being. God is so far above and beyond anything that we know here on earth and any other creature. God is not a creature. God is the Creator. We are creatures. God is the Creator. We would know nothing about God if God had not chosen to have revealed himself, to have made himself known. And God has chosen in a number of ways to make himself known. And in Scripture, God has chosen to make himself known by declarations in the Bible about his character. Declarations in the Bible about what God is like, the attributes of God. For instance, the Bible teaches that God is unlimited in power. He is all powerful. There is nothing that God cannot do. There is no limitation. He is limitless in every aspect. God is utterly and completely without limit. Now, I'm limited. I'm like every other man. You'll go to a funeral, you'll go to a graveyard someday, and there'll be a tombstone, and it'll have my name on it, and it'll have two dates. The date that I came here and the date that I left. Which reminds me of how limited I am, how small I am in comparison to the Creator of the universe, who had no beginning and will have no end, who never changes, who never diminishes, who never ages. He is not less today than he was a million years ago. And in a million years from today, he will still be all that he is today. He is the eternal, limitless, unending, unchanging God. And yet God is chosen, because of our human limitations, God has chosen to reveal himself to us in Scripture by things that we can understand, right? In ways that we can comprehend, as best as we can comprehend. For instance, when I think about the eternality of God, I can't comprehend that I can stand here and if I could look into the endless ages of eternity past, there was never a time that he was not. Nor can I comprehend that if I could look into the endless ages that lie before us, that there will never be a time that he will not be. I can't comprehend that, and yet God has given me little glimpses of it in Scripture so that I can try to think rightly about God, and that's what we are all called to do, think rightly about God. think rightly about God as God reveals Himself to be. And when Moses here in Deuteronomy 32, or he says, I will proclaim the name of the Lord, the very first thing that he proclaims about the character and the nature of God is that he declares that God is a rock. God is a rock. And I like that. Verse 4, the rock. He even gives God the title, the rock. In the English Standard Version, it's in capitalized letters. The rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. This is the great truth about God that I want us to talk about for a little while this morning, that God reveals himself in Scripture as being a rock. And I want us to look at that throughout the Word of God for a few minutes this morning. Now, what in the world is it that God is communicating in his Word by declaring this about himself? You say, well, he didn't declare it about himself. This is what Moses said. No, this is inspired Scripture. It's inspired Scripture. Yes, Moses was the human instrument, but this is what the Spirit of God was moving upon Moses and others in Scripture to write. This is what God declares of himself. This is not the musings of a man. This is the Word of the living God. God has revealed himself in this way. God says, I want you to understand I am the rock. I want you to understand I'm a rock. And he wants us to think of him. Now, there are many other ways that God reveals himself in Scripture. There are many other truths about God, many other attributes of God that are revealed in the Word of God. But this is one of the ways that God has chosen to make himself known in his holy Word. He's a rock. And that's what I want us to think about for a little while this morning. And how are we going to understand, and we're going to look at this in several places in Scripture, what God is declaring about himself in this theme that runs throughout the whole of the Word of God. Well, the first thing is this, and that is that he is the one stable, unchanging reality in the universe, right? Have you ever been in an earthquake? I've never been in a real earthquake. I've been in them when, you know, you felt like things were vibrating around you, but that wasn't like the real deal. I've seen videos of people who were in real earthquakes. You know what they say that to people is so terrifying about earthquakes? The one thing we take for granted is the stability of the ground beneath our feet. That we take that for granted. You know, you're living your life, you're driving on the ground, you're walking on the ground, and you just take for you take it for granted that the one thing you can depend on is a lot of things may move, but the ground beneath you is not going to move. And they say that's one of the things that makes a real severe earthquake so terrifying is that the very ground beneath your feet begins to move, begins to shift, and begins to shake. And the thing that they say is so terrifying about that is that, you know, people think, well, this is the one thing I've always been able to depend on and to trust in, and even it is shaking beneath my feet. Well, you know what the reality is? The longer I live and the older I get, the more I realize that there's nothing in this world that is absolutely certain and stable and secure. There's nothing in this world that can't be shaken beneath your feet. We're living through some cultural earthquakes, aren't we? We're living through some cultural earthquakes where things that we have always taken for granted about society and things that we've always taken for granted about the culture and the land in which most of us who are a little bit older are raised in, all of that is being shaken and being moved and being changed around us. When God says that He's a rock, one of the things He's communicating is that He is the one thing in the universe that is absolutely stable, unchanging, and absolutely real. Everything around you may be shaken, but not the being of God. Everything around you may collapse, but not the being of God. I love what Moses says about God here. His work is perfect. All his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. This is what God says and reveals of himself. Everything he does is absolutely perfect. All of his ways are just. He is absolutely faithful. He is absolutely righteous and holy and without iniquity and without even the capacity to do what is wrong. You believe that there was probably a day when the Roman Empire was at the zenith of its glory and power that people would have thought that the Roman Empire would last forever? But the Roman Empire came and the Roman Empire went. Even that collapsed. Even that failed. And the reality is that kingdoms come and kingdoms go and emperors rise and emperors fall and presidents come and presidents go. And the older you get, you begin to realize that the world that we're living in is one of constant change, constant deterioration, constant collapse, constant moving. And the only great unchanging fact and the only great unchanging reality, the only thing that is absolutely stable that we can look to and that we can depend on is God Himself. God Himself. Someone said, what would happen if there was some big upheaval and America ceased to exist? Well, I don't know what would happen on Garmin Avenue where I live, but I know what would happen in heaven. God would still be sitting on the throne. He'd still be God. You say, well, what would happen if this happened in my life? I don't know what would happen, but I know that God would still be sitting on the throne. He'd still be God. Back on 9/11 when the planes were flown into the Twin Towers and they collapsed. And, you know, everybody's running around saying, where was God? My answer is always the same. He's sitting right there where He's always been. Sovereign God sitting on His throne. He's not went anywhere. He's the one stable, unchanging reality. I may go to the doctor tomorrow, which I never go to the doctor, but if I did go to the doctor and he gave me a terrible diagnosis, the reality would be that when I walked out of his office, my life might be turned upside down, but God would still be God. He'd still be God. He's the one unchanging reality. He would not have changed. You say, well, what if this happens to you? God will still be God. What if this happens to your family? God will still be God. What if this happens in your community? God will still be God. What if this happens in your nation? God will still be God. He's the great, unmovable rock. He's not going anywhere. He's not changing. He's not aging. He's not deteriorating. He is the great eternal fact. The great eternal fact. He was here before anything was here. You ever thought about that? That's an amazing thought, isn't it? That there was a time when God was alone in the universe. There was a time when there was no universe because there was only God. And God spoke and created the heavens and the earth. He's the one stable, unchanging reality. You say, I'm afraid this will happen. Well, let me tell you, it might. But God will still be God. I love these people that say, well, I'm afraid this will happen. And they go, oh, that would never happen. Don't ever tell nobody it would never happen. We don't know what God's got planned, but I can tell you God will still be God. He's the one great unchanging fact. The one great unchanging reality. He is the rock. He is the rock that you can stand on and He will never move. He will never change. He will never crumble. He will never quake. Not only is He the one one stable, unchanging reality, the Bible presents Him as the only rock. There's only one rock. Go to 1 Samuel. I love this because I love Hannah's prayer. Remember the story in 1 Samuel, Hannah's not able to have children. And she's grieved about it. So she goes to God and she asks for children and God hears her prayer. And God gives her children. And she worships God. The last verse of chapter 1 of 1 Samuel says that she worshiped God. And she prayed in chapter 2, verse 1. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart exalts in the Lord. My strength is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord. There is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. There's no rock like our God. What she's saying is she's referring to all the false gods that men trust in. Now look at me. Is it not true that men by nature are idolaters? And they worship things other than God. They put their hopes and their trust in things that are false hopes and false trust. And what Hannah is saying is, God alone is the rock. You can't trust in anyone but Him. There are no other gods. There are no alternatives. There are no rivals. It's amazing. I've done a job in a house this week, and I had to go in the house just for a moment, and there were other gods in the house. Gods of stone and images and things of that nature. You say, well, I don't believe there's much of that. It doesn't matter whether there's much of that. There's a lot of idolatry in the hearts of men. There's a lot of things that men trust in and hope in that are not God, and God alone is a rock. If you're trusting in something other than God, you're on sinking, shifting sand. If you're trusting in the government, have mercy on your soul. If you're trusting in the government to take care of you. Yesterday I had to go. I went to get some gas. I can't resist telling this. I went to get some gas for the grill, and I started to walk in the door of the garden center at Walmart, and I was met by a man who said, "You can't bring that in here." And I kind of shocked by it, and I stood there, and he said, "OSHA will not allow those containers to be brought in here. You have to leave them outside, come in and pay, and then we'll go out and get you another one." What I wanted to say is this one's empty. There's enough out here in a case to blow the whole corner of the building off, and if I wanted to blow the whole corner of the building off, I could do it, and you'd never know about it until the whole building went up in flames. But OSHA, the government, says you can't bring that empty one in here. It's a crisis if you do. Government's so stupid. I mean, it's just so stupid. I mean, it's just crazy. You know, but the government's out. If you're trusting in the government, that's what you're going to get. Stuff like that. The only rock is God Himself. He has no rivals. He is God alone. What Hannah is talking about in that text is she's talking about all these false gods that men hope in and men trust in and that men depend on. And they are all false trust. And they're all false hopes. But God alone is a rock. In the Scripture, God is viewed as a rock of salvation. A rock of deliverance. Go back to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. By the way, if you read the whole chapter, Deuteronomy 32, you'll discover that he continually makes reference to God being a rock throughout this whole chapter, throughout this song of Moses. Deuteronomy 32 verse 15. But Jeshurun, which is the Jews, grew fat and kicked, and you grew fat and stout and sleek. Then he forsook God who made him and scoffed at the rock of his salvation. Look at verse 18. You were unmindful of the rock that bore you and you forgot the God who gave you birth. What he's talking about there is how God delivered them out of the land of Egypt. And he calls God in verse 15 a rock of salvation, and in verse 18 the rock that bore you, or the rock that fathered you, the rock that birthed you. They as a nation were delivered from Egypt by God's mighty power. God is the rock of salvation. He's the rock of deliverance. He's the God who saves. He's the God who delivers. And can I tell you, God delivered them as a rock, didn't He? He sent Moses into the land of Egypt. He brought 10 plagues upon the land of Egypt that utterly decimated the land. And when they went out of the land of Egypt and Pharaoh and his army pursued them, God drowned the whole army in the Red Sea. He's a rock. A rock, a savior, a deliverer. He is able to save. He's able to deliver. And I want to say to you, if you need deliverance, God can deliver you. But God alone can deliver you. If you need saving, God can save you. But God alone can save you. Preachers can't save you. The church can't save you. You can't save yourself. No man can save you. No philosophy will save you. No new idea will save you. No religion will save you. No new age nonsense will save you. Being baptized in water won't save you, but the Lord is a rock. He's a deliverer. He's a savior. He can save. Number four. The way that this is most pictured in the Bible is that God is a refuge. The rock is God is a refuge. That's the way it's presented most widely in the Bible. Go to 2 Samuel. Have you ever had to run to the rock and hide? Oh, absolutely. 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 22. These are the words of King David. Verse 1. And David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I'm saved from my enemies." Go over to verse 32. "For who is God but the Lord, and who is a rock except our God? This God is my strong refuge and has made my way blameless." Verse 47. "The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be my God, the rock of my salvation." You have the same thing. Psalm chapter 18, verses 1 through 3. Psalm 31, verses 1 through 4. You have the same thing. This is the most widely used theme when it comes to God being described as a rock in the whole of the Word of God. And it's all throughout the Psalms in particular. God is a refuge. God is a place to run and hide. God is a protection from the enemy. God is a covert from the storm. He is the place of security. He is the place of protection. The reality is, He's the place of rest. He's the place of quiet. He's the place of refreshment. In God alone, we find protection and security. That's as true of the unbeliever as it is of the believer. The believer will be assailed and attacked throughout the course of his earthly pilgrimage, and he must run to God as the rock of refuge. The unbeliever is lost and under the wrath of God and one breath away from an eternal hell, and the unbeliever must run to God in Christ as the rock, the only one who can be a refuge from their sin. Noah was told to build an ark, and the ark was a refuge from the coming storm, wasn't it? So it is with God. God is the rock. He's our refuge. He's our security. He's our safety. Number 5. Go to Exodus 32. Exodus 33. God is a rock of refuge from Himself. Now think about this, because this is quite a picture. After the people of Israel sinned against God in making the golden calf, and you remember the great, great intercession of Moses that secured their deliverance from destruction. Remember what Moses asked God? "Show me your glory," in Exodus 33. Now look at verse 17, Exodus 33, verse 17. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'This very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name.' And Moses said, 'Please show me your glory.' And he," God, "said, 'I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, 'You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live.' And the Lord said, 'Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen.'" What's happening there? Moses sought a revelation of God's glory. But God knew that Moses in his flesh could not stand a full revelation of God's glory because he would have died. So you know what Moses did? Or you know what God did? God took Moses and put him in a rock. And he hid him there in the rock, and the rock was the covert of protection from the glory of God as the glory of God passed by Moses, so that Moses would not be slain by this manifestation of the glory of God. Is that not amazing? That the rock hid Moses in a rock to protect him from himself? That the rock himself, God himself, hid Moses in a rock so that Moses would not be killed by the manifestation of the glory of God. Now, do you want me to try to illustrate that for you? That's a wonderful gospel picture, isn't it? Because you know the only way that any of us are saved from the glorious wrath of God is if we are hidden in the rock, which is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. The only way that any sinner can be safe from the wrath of God, the glory of God, the only way that any sinner can ever be fit for the presence of God is if God Himself does such a work of grace in us that He hides us in the rock. He hides us in the rock Himself hides us in the rock so that we can be saved and secure. It's a wonderful gospel picture. You understand that if you've been saved, you're standing on a rock. We used to sing it when we were kids. You're standing on a rock, you're hidden in a rock, and that saves you from the wrath of the rock. Number 6. He's a smitten rock. Go to Exodus chapter 17. When the children of Israel come out of the land of Egypt, they have a murmuring problem. In Exodus chapter 17, right after the manna has been given, they go out into the wilderness of sin and they have no water to drink. And they're thirsty. And they're desperate. And they're crying out to Moses. And Moses is a man. Moses can't give them water. So Moses goes to God. And when he goes to God, in verse 5, the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go, behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and when you strike the rock, the water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." The people were desperate. They were thirsty. They were going to die without water to drink. And what God said is, take the rod of God and smite the rock, and when you smite the rock, water will come out of the rock, and the people will be given the water that they need. Now, we don't have to wonder about this, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, we're told that the people drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. That's what we're told in the New Testament. That rock is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. God had Moses strike a rock, and the water came out of the rock, and life was given to them because the rock had been smitten by God's rod, the rod of God, as it's called in Scripture. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand that Jesus is God? Therefore, if Jesus is God, He's what? He's the rock. And when Jesus hung on the cross, it was the rod of God's wrath that smote the Son of God. And it was from the death of Christ that the water of life was given that the sinner might live. He's a smitten rock. By the way, what's the big deal about when the people again murmured for water, when Moses smote the rock again, when he was told not to smite the rock again, and God forbade him to enter into the land of Canaan because he smote the rock when he was told by God only to speak to the rock? What's the big deal? The big deal is that Christ, being once smitten, would never be smitten again. The rock once smitten would never be struck again. Jesus died once and for all. Once and for all. The just for the unjust. There's only one sacrifice for sins. It was in the person of the Lord Jesus. When the wrath of God was poured out upon the Son of God on the cross of Calvary, the rock was smitten, and the rock will never be smitten again. It's only through Christ being struck. It's only through His suffering, through His death, that sinners can have the water of life. Only through what Christ endured for us. Only through His substitutionary atoning death and suffering can the sinner ever know what it is to drink of the water of life. Lastly, He's the foundation rock. Matthew 7, Jesus speaks about this. The wise man built his house, where, Alma? Upon the rock. We sang it as children in church. The wise man built his house upon the rock. Matthew chapter 7, here's what Jesus said. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on a rock. Jesus gives this picture of two types of men building two types of houses. One works a little harder and makes sure that his foundation is on a rock. The other just slings the building up and places his foundation in sand. The only problem is the storm is going to blow against both homes. Which is an illustration of the fact that our profession of faith in Christ will be tested. Whether it be real or not. If it not be real, the house will collapse. But if it be real, it's founded upon a rock, and the storms can come, and the waters can rise, and the wind can blow, but the house will survive because it's built upon a rock. Not where we used to live out in the country. I used to drive by a house all the time, and the brick were falling off of it. And I said one time, what's the deal with that? And someone said there was no foundation under the brick. We do work all the time where what they do is when they pour the foundation, they leave a brick ledge so that the brick, because of all their weight, has something to rest upon. If it ain't got that, it's just a matter of time and the brick's going to start falling off the house in large hunks. No foundation. Most important part of your house, other than plumbing, is your foundation. It's your foundation. Make sure your foundation is right. Because the problem is, once you've laid a poor foundation and you've built everything upon it, what's going to happen? You're not just going to lose the foundation, you lose it all. You lose it all. That's what Jesus is saying here. You remember in Matthew 16 where Jesus asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And He said, your name is Peter, and upon this rock, not Peter the little rock, but upon the rock, Jesus Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You know why the gates of hell can never prevail against the true church of Jesus Christ? Because it's founded on a rock. 1 Corinthians 3:11, for no other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ, who is also the chief corner stone. He's the rock. He's the rock. He's the foundation rock. If you're building your life on anything other than Him, you're on sinking sand. And I promise you, if not in this life, in the life to come, it will be tested. The storm will come. Judgment will come. The rain will come. The waters will rise. And it will be put to the test. He's a foundation rock. The sad thing is that people are throwing up a lot of buildings without getting the foundation right. Churches are doing that too, by the way. A lot of churches are doing that. Sadly, we live in a time where they think to have a church, all you got to do is have a few lights and a guitar. Whether you have the Holy Spirit, whether you have the truth, Whether you have the gospel, whether God is among you, is irrelevant as long as you can sling up a building. Doesn't matter about the foundation. What are you building on? What's your life? Have you ever trusted in the rock that was smitten for sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ? You understand that one day you're going to have to face the living God, and if you've not been hidden in the rock Himself, you'll never survive that. Terror of all terrors to have to face God without Jesus Christ. Fear of all fears to have to face the living God, the holy creator of the universe, to have to face God in our sin without Jesus. Terror of all terrors. But wonder of all wonders to be able to come to God knowing that the rock has been smitten for you, that His blood was shed, that His resurrection guaranteed the acceptance of the Father of His sacrifice, and that if you've been hidden in Christ, you're in the ark, and the storm can come and the wind can rage, but you're going to just rise above it all because God will keep you. Are you building your life on the rock of Christ? If not, all is in vain. The older I get, I realize how brief life is, how frail it is, how uncertain it is. Someone said, you can be here today and gone tomorrow. You can be here today and gone today. Rusty Anderson, who died, they were our neighbors for years, and we went to eat the other night and walked into the restaurant, and his wife and daughter was sitting there, and we went over and hugged her. I told her I didn't want to make a big deal, because when you've ever had something like that happen in your life, all of you know that everybody that meets you wants to talk to you about it, and you just don't want to relive it over and over and talk about it. It's hard. And I just hugged her and told her we loved her and that I'd been praying for her. And but I thought about how that her life must have just been turned upside down. But that's life in this world. That's life in this world. We act like that's a strange thing. That's the normal thing. That's life in this world. That's not abnormal. It just may not have come knocking at your door yet, but it's coming. It's going to come down your street and turn in your drive one day. It does in all of our drives. Many times throughout the course of our lives. Now, years ago, I was up. We had a little work up north of up toward into Hardin County. And I was there, and they were driving pylons in. Have you ever seen that done? That's a barrel of entertainment. Because I was standing down below. And they had this massive crane, and they were just dropping this massive thing and hitting those beams, and it was an unbelievable noise. I took a video of it, and it would come down and slap, and it'd just drive that pylon. You know what they were hunting for? They were driving it to the rock. You know why? Because they were going to put a whole bridge on it. And it always comforts me when I drive across bridges to think this thing is grounded in the rock. Is your life so anchored? It can only be anchored in Christ. Let's pray.
Father, we love You. We love Your Word. I pray that You will seal these things to our hearts. Help us to be wise to build upon the rock. We ask it in Christ's name.
Amen.